The title of today's sermon is Kingdom of Satan. Now, brethren, that might be a shocking title to you, the Kingdom of Satan. You know, you say, well, that's giving Satan an awful lot of credit. Well, one of the things that we don't want to do is we don't want to take this topic about Satan lightly as well. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 12. Brethren, who do you trust? You ever stop and think about that? Whom do you really trust? And I'd like you to keep that question in the back of your mind as we go through the sermon today. Who do you trust? Matthew chapter 12 in verse 21. And this is speaking about the name of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, that's one of those little verses that we just read right over most of the time. But I wanted to set the tone as we go into this sermon today. You know, there is a prophecy right there that mankind will one day trust in the Lord. Not just the Israelites, but even the Gentiles. They'll trust in the Lord. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Let's break into a story here where Jesus was in the middle of his working career, his 3.5 years of ministry, when he was bringing the gospel to the world. He wasn't well received, and we'll see some of that. Verse 22. Then was brought unto Jesus one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. It means he wasn't even able to speak. And Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. Those people in Jesus' day correctly ascribed sicknesses and illnesses to the devil. They assigned credit for all debilitating diseases to Satan and the demons. One of the pictures of this day atonement is this. Satan is responsible for all the sin in the world. Satan is the cause of all infirmity and disease. And it doesn't matter what the category, whether it's physical diseases, you know, whether they're caused by viruses or funguses or bacteria, or whether they're those unseen maladies like psychological and emotional or mental illness type diseases, or even addictions that plague mankind. Satan is even responsible for crippling handicaps and even death. Remember, God's creation, according to God's own words, was very good. Those kind of sicknesses and illnesses and problems didn't exist the way God created the world. Satan is responsible for all the sin of the world. So we see here that this demonized person was brought to Jesus and he healed him. And the people knew, they knew instinctively, these were Israelitish people for the most part, they knew that only God heals. God is our healer. So they said, is not this the son of David? In other words, isn't he just a human being, just like everybody else? You know, flesh and blood person, just like us. Well, the Pharisees are standing around and they're watching this, and I can't really tell from the scriptures how close they are, but they weren't about to allow any of the attributes of the true God to be ascribed or credited to Jesus. So they said, verse 24, this fellow does not cast out devils, except by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You know, he's not using the power of God. Satan has given him his power to do this. So then Jesus, as he often did, he uses some straightforward logic on them. He says to them, if I'm working for Satan, why would I be undoing his evil deeds? That's in effect what Jesus said. Notice verse 25. And Jesus, he knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, that's what he was being accused of, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Jesus Christ referred to Satan as having a kingdom. How shall then his kingdom stand? So we see right here where the title of today's sermon comes from, the Kingdom of Satan. Let's go over to Mark chapter 3, and we'll see a very similar rendition of this this same healing. I'm sure it's the same one, except that this time it's going to say the scribes instead of the Pharisees. The scribes of Jesus' day, they were also accusing him of being possessed by Satan, of tapping into Satan's powers, as it were. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub," that was Satan to them, "and by the prince of devils casts he out devils." That's where he gets his power from the prince of devils. Verse 23, "He called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" As we just saw, verse 24, "If the kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." He's referring to Satan's works. Satan's rule is the kingdom of Satan. Verse 25, "And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end." It's going to come to an end. So Jesus Christ is in effect telling them how the kingdom of God is more powerful than the kingdom of Satan. Satan's kingdom is going to come to an end, as we saw in that previous verse. Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Verse 27. "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." We see there a partial picture of this day of atonement, binding the strong man. Let's go to Luke 11. Now, here in Luke 11, we're going to see the same confrontation again with Jesus, but we're going to have a little bit more light shed on it. You know, Jesus says, in effect, "You know what? I can cast out demons with my little finger." That's the way we would say it today. He says, "When I do, it's proof to you that I represent not the kingdom of Satan, but the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." So Jesus Christ represented the kingdom of God. That's what he was doing. So there we see again a picture of atonement. Satan is banished, his kingdom is dissipated and scattered. Notice it's very clear in the next verse, verse 22. "But when a stronger than he," and Jesus is referring to Leviticus 16, the fit man, you know, who deposes the goat that was typical of Satan. We'll come to that a little later. "That he shall come upon him and overcome him. He takes from him all his armors, wherein he trusted." You notice what Satan trusted in. Satan trusts in his powers. He doesn't trust in the living God. "And divides his spoils." So we see the kingdom of Satan at some point is going to be dissipated. And that's a major point in verse 22 about Satan. He did not trust in God. Brethren, trusting in God is a big test. It's a huge test. And right here, while we're in Luke, let's go over to chapter 18. I'll just give you this scripture because it ties into this sub-theme that I have on this Feast of Atonement about in whom do we trust. We're talking about getting rid of Satan. But I'm also touching on this concept of who do we trust in, because that's at the root of all the problems with Satan and mankind. Luke 18 and verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." I just wanted to pick up on that phrase, that they were righteous and despised others. These were really holy, righteous looking people, dressed the part, played the part, fasted out in the open, gave psalms out in the open, but they trusted in themselves. That is wrong, brethren. That's part of what we're touching on today. Trusting in God is a big test. How did Satan come to have a kingdom? How did that happen? We know that Jesus Christ is the creator of all of the angelic realm. It says in Hebrews 1:6, "Let all the angels of God worship him." I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 1, brethren. The angels were created. This was the purpose of the angels being created, to be helpers and to be servants in God's creation, to help bring it about. The angels were created before any of the physical creation, before any of the stars, before the creation of the earth. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by, and this is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth. We're talking about, where did Satan come from in the first place? Where did the angels come from? The powerful angels, the weaker angels, all the angelic hosts. All things created that are in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones, that's powers, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, in the angelic realm, brethren, there are all kinds of classifications, some strong, some not so strong, some very wise, some more intelligent, all kinds. All things, it says at the end of verse 16, all things were created by Him and for Him. So, we also know that angels were created perfect. You can just put in your notes. We'll go there a little later. Ezekiel 28:15. They were created perfect. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, is what God said. When God created the angels, and then later on when the visible, physical creation came into existence, the angels were astounded. They had a part in it. They worked at it. They had a great deal to do with it. But they sang. They shouted for joy, as it says in Job 38, verses 4 and 7. God said, all the angels sang together and shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. But brethren, creation is not complete. It's not yet complete. Creation is a work in progress. It was a work in progress when the angels shouted for joy. It's a still today. It is still a work in progress, ever-changing. Just a note to back that up is Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of God's empire and government, there shall be no end. Of His government and peace, there shall be no end. When God placed the angels on the newly created, perfect, beautiful, absolutely glorious earth, He set over the angels on a throne to administer all of the plan of God an archangel. And that was the angel Lucifer. He was a cherub. That's the kind of, there's different kinds of angels. Seraphs, sometimes known as seraphim in the plural. Lucifer was a cherub, one of the most powerful, in fact, the most powerful of all the angels. Now, it's interesting, we've come to know him quite a bit as Lucifer, but the word Lucifer is mentioned only once in the Bible, and that's the name that's stuck with most people. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28, brethren. Lucifer was a super being of awesome power, majestic beauty, brilliant with his brightness, of unquestionable supreme knowledge, wisdom, power, and he was perfect as God created him. It says in verse 14, Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, you are the anointed cherub that covers, a reference to the fact, we see a picture of it when we see the Ark of the Covenant. We see on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, the angel's wings reached out over the seat of God. That's a picture of these angels that were actually over-covering, as it were, the throne of the eternal God in heaven. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I set you so. I made you that way, God says. And you were upon the holy mountain of God. He was right there. It would be like in the Oval Office today. Nothing went on that Lucifer was not aware of, not a part of, gave his counsel to, helped in administering it, helped in using his power to bring it about. You were upon the holy mountain of God. That's what it means. Lucifer was stationed there. That was his original place to work, his original responsibility. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, don't turn there, brethren, that all angels are servants. They are ministering spirits. That's what they were created for. They were sent forth to minister, to be servants for those who will be heirs of salvation. That's the purpose. That right there shows you the plan of God. It tells you what the purpose of the angels were for. They were sent forth to be servants to them. That's you, brethren, you and I, those who are called now and all through history, those who will be heirs of salvation. That's what they were created for. That was their purpose. So angels are spirit beings, not fleshly beings, but they have power and knowledge vastly superior to humans. They are more intelligent. They're smarter. They're more powerful than we are. And they've been around for what we would say is forever, because they've been around since the physical universe existed. They know more about the human mind. They know more about psychology. They know more about anything, science, than any of it, than all the experts put together, for that matter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, brethren. You might just jot this note down, 2 Peter 2:11, where it says, whereas angels are greater in power and in might. When I give a sermon, I try to back up everything I say with scriptures. This isn't hearsay, brethren. This is the word of God. They are more powerful. They're greater in power and might. And they have special gifts, gifts of creation, gifts of protection that you and I can't begin to understand. They can act in a split second. They can act at great distances. They can supersede the forces of physics that we are prone to. They can work that way. Hebrews 2 and verse 7. You have made him, speaking of mankind, you have made man a little lower than angels. The Greek here would show that it's for a little while lower. Now, we'll get into the subject in a little while about how our incredible human potential is to become God, to be in the family of God, to be the eternal spiritual children of God. So we're a little while lower than the angels. But you crown man with honor and glory and honor, and you set him over the works of your hand. Now, that's what we're over right now. So God gave the angels the task of preparing the earth for mankind and for the plan of God so that it could come to fruition. The angels were created for the purpose of serving God and benefiting mankind who are to inherit salvation in the family of God. Now, Lucifer's place or his dominion or his habitation or his first estate was the earth. That was his primary area of work, because this is where the plan of God is going on. So much of it is taking place on this physical, temporal earth. Anything goes awry here, it can be burned up, turned into dust, smoke, ashes, and disappear forever. Now, brethren, we can't begin to touch on all the details, but you're well aware that at least one-third, it says a third in the book of Revelation, a third of the angels left their duties. They left their responsibilities. They fell. They were rebellious. Jude, verse 6, brethren, you don't have to turn there. Just put it in your notes. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, that was their assigned jobs, but left their own habitation, they left their sphere of influence, their domain in which they work, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. So we see that God is exacting a penalty out of the angels which didn't do what God had given them to do. Now, how could it happen? How could something like that happen? Well, the answer is the angels were being tested, just like we're being tested, brethren. God revealed to the angels his true way, his righteous way, just like he is doing to man. God created the angels, not with physical minds, but with spiritual minds capable of thinking and reasoning, making choices, making decisions, and yes, even building character. God allowed them free moral agency. You have to have free moral agency to build character. If you tie somebody to a post, you know, tie their hands, you know, at their sides, and you know, and just force feed them, they're not going to build character. They can't do anything. Character is built in the exercising of options. So God allowed the angels free moral agency, and whether or not they accepted God's right way or whether they turned against God. And unfortunately, One-third turned against God. They didn't trust God. So we see that God created in all of the angels, including Lucifer, this power of choice to make choices and decisions. If he hadn't, he could not have been a being that was an individual incapable of growing in character. Now, we come to the point where God has taken away Satan's rulership. Well, let me put it this way. The status quo right now is that Satan still is the god of this world. He still has rulership over this earth. Satan is still the god of this earth, the one that just about everybody serves. Isaiah chapter 14. When Satan realized that God was creating man, and that man had this incredible human potential to become members of the family of God, what did that do with Satan's status? All of a sudden, he saw that he was going to be like the tail, and the people were going to be the head. He was going to be the servant. He didn't like that way. He didn't trust God, that God had something splendid for Satan. Something so great and so vast that it would have completely fulfilled Satan's every desire, his every need, his every hope. He would have been totally and fully and completely happy had he trusted God. But he didn't like the way things were shaping up. And when he realized that the earth was being created for man and for the plan of God, Satan destroyed as much of God's creation as he possibly could. He destroyed not only the earth, but as far as we can see, he tried to destroy everything that existed. You know, he brought chaos to everything. And he led a third of the angels, who have now become the demons. And Satan somehow could not see the big picture. He thought, and I believe because God works as we are supposed to work. God wasn't boastful. God wasn't prideful. God wasn't going around saying, I'm the biggest, I'm the greatest, I'm the most powerful. But Satan, when iniquity was found in him, he began to think, I'm pretty important. I'm pretty powerful. Maybe I can get enough people on my side. I can get enough angels on my side. I can convince them that God's unfair. Satan literally thought that he could knock God off of his throne, take his place. He was going to assume responsibility, leadership of the entire universe. That's what Satan planned to do. But he failed. And here's something, brethren, that we need to keep in mind today. Right now, Satan still thinks that he can manage to get enough on his side so that he can be victorious over God. He's going to make another run at God's throne. And he's still trying to muster his troops. He wants people to be bitter and hateful and mean and vindictive and contentious and competitive and all the evil traits that he has. I'll mention a number of those today, brethren. Mention them again. Isaiah chapter 14, let's talk about the time. Let's begin in verse 12. And brethren, verse 12 here pertains to a time prior to the existence or the creation of mankind. Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights, above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. That light doesn't belong there, brethren. I will be the Most High. But, brethren, we know that Satan was unsuccessful in overpowering and overthrowing God. In fact, Jesus gives us a personal eyewitness account of this spectacular time, this particular time of Satan's rebellion. It's over in Luke 10:18. Just put that in your notes, brethren, where Jesus tells us, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There's a great deal of emphasis on that word. Fall. He fell. He fell from power. He fell from grace. He fell from everything that God intended to use him for. But brethren, still, Satan is a spirit being. Satan did not die. Satan is still alive. He was allowed by God, though restrained somewhat, not completely restrained, but the power to fight God at his throne, the power to destroy the entire face of the earth. Satan doesn't have that right now. He was restrained somewhat. But he was allowed by God to retain this influence that he has in the earth for the purpose of establishing who is going to trust God and who isn't going to trust God. It's revealed in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, brethren. You can read those chapters in their context at another time. And so we see that God placed Lucifer on the throne of the earth. He was placed there as the ruler over everything, the entire earth. And God intended him to rule the earth. But notice verse 15, Isaiah 14 and verse 15. This is yet future. Notice very clearly, we're talking about today as atonement. We're talking about Satan being bound. We're talking about Satan being banished out or darkness forever. Notice this. Yet you shall be, this future tense, brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The angels and the archangels, including Satan, of necessity, were given the ability to think, to reason, and to form attitudes, to make choices, and to make decisions. Just like we are, brethren, Satan made the wrong decisions. He made the wrong choices. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Satan became jealous of God. He became jealous of mere man, envious and resentful against God. And he applies that hate and that resentfulness towards man. When Lucifer, and we say Satan quite often as well, realized that God was bringing many sons to glory, he blew up. He lost it. That is not what he thought. That's not what he expected. It's not what he wanted. He wanted to be number one. I'll ascend. I'll be the greatest. That's what he wanted. When he found out where he was going to be in the scheme of things, he went berserk. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking of God, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. There we see the plan of God. Glory is only a reference to the things of God. We will be worshipped. We will be in the family of God. The world doesn't know that. In fact, Mr. Armstrong thought it was blasphemy the first time that concept entered his mind. He said, am I going too far to think that mere man can be in the family of God? He's bringing many sons to glory. When Satan saw that, Satan's pride and his jealousy, not being number one, it caused him to go berserk and to revolt against God. He couldn't even think clearly anymore. Satan made the wrong choice. He was not satisfied at all with the status that God had given him. He allowed his jealousy and his greed and lust to fill him. He became bitter. He deliberately became God's adversary and his enemy. You know, when Lucifer allowed those thoughts of pride and jealousy and envy and lust and greed and resentment and rebellion to enter his mind, that's who he became. It occupied his mind. Something happened to Satan's mind. His mind became perverted. It became distorted, twisted. His thinking became warped. No longer could he think logically. You know, Satan still thinks right now that he can take God off of his throne. He can overpower him. He has not learned his lesson. But for the evil spirits, their character is fixed. They have made their choice. Brethren, for you and I, we are still building our character. Our character, and it will not be fixed until we are turned into spirit beings, until we are a part of the family of God. But these evil beings, their character is fixed. They can never be straightened out again to think rationally or honestly or rightly. Perfect righteous character is something that cannot be created. You can't force it on somebody. You can't make somebody love God. You can't make somebody trust God. A character cannot be automatically created. You know, snapping your fingers and having character. That's one of the reasons that God is going through this plan that he's working out on the earth. So the angels themselves were required to have their part, their own part, in the development of their own character. And thank God, you know, two-thirds of the angel, according to the scriptures, you know, set their character in a godly way. Their character has been perfected. How long did Satan stay perfect? He was created perfect. How long did he stay perfect? You know, during the all the time that the vast universe was being created and the earth was being made and beautified, Satan remained perfect for a long time, but only as long as he thought he was the greatest. That's as long as it lasted. When he learned that God was creating mankind who would be able to rise higher than him and become the children of God, Satan lost it. His pride, his vanity, and his greed, and his arrogance all exploded. Satan and the angels turned against God. By that angelic sin, the angels were able to sin, that's when Lucifer became Satan, became Satan the devil, and his angels became demons. Satan is the destroyer. He's called the adversary. This, you know, make that a capital A. The adversary is a reference to Satan. And they all became perverted and irrational and cruel and hateful. And that's how they rule and that's how they work and that's how they influence. Angels are immortal spirit beings. They don't die. They can't die. They're here for the long run. They have been given dominion over this physical earth. It's their possession. It's their abode. It's their dominion. It's where they live and they work. That has not been taken away from Satan or the demons. Satan works on us in a way that it's hard to understand. We'll see the scripture in a little while that says he's the prince of the power of the air. That's the way Paul put it. I think if Paul were alive today, he would say, brethren, you know what Satan does? He gets in, he tunes in to our frequency. You know, he gets on our wavelength. He pushes our buttons. You know, he sets us off. Satan turns people to jealousy or resentment or anything, you know, over an injustice or maybe even a perceived injustice. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Satan's rebellion brought what we've seen in God's church as tohu and bohu. Waste, destruction, ruin. That's what he did with the whole world. It became chaotic. It became confused in a state of decay. Now the earth, as it originally created, was well on its way to being a habitat for man, you know, for the plan of God. And it was created perfect and beautiful. But then it became waste and empty. And so Satan had to be restrained somewhat. He had to stop that wild, destructive behavior. He had to be stopped by God, or he would continue to bring on total destruction. It would have brought about a state where the plan of God couldn't go on. Satan, very, very powerful. So God restrained him. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, notice that, they didn't get off scot-free. He didn't spare them, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. So we see that they've been restrained. In fact, one of the things Satan would have done and wanted to do about 1,600 years later after creation at the time of Noah, Satan would have wiped out the whole earth, including Noah and his wife and the three boys and their wives and all the animals. He would have brought the plan of God to an end. But he was restrained even then. God didn't allow him to go all the way and destroy mankind, which he would have had the power to do. He's that powerful. We think in terms of what's the most powerful thing, maybe hydrogen bomb, you know, nuclear forces, that sort of thing. Satan's way more powerful than those things. Right here, brethren, the words cast down to hell in the English, is translated from the Greek Tartaru. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. It means a place or a condition of restraint. Satan's restrained. So what do we have here, brethren? We come to the point where God has to recreate the world. In Genesis, we call it the creation. You know, God created the world, but it became tohu and bohu, waste and void and so forth. Then God brought about the recreation in 7 days after Satan attempted to destroy the plan of God. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it. Not in vain. That's tohu. God didn't create it in tohu. He formed it to be inhabited. That's in Isaiah 45, verse 18, brethren. I didn't want you to turn there. But God didn't create it in a waste-like condition. He formed it to be inhabited. And so God created mankind. What was Adam to do? Adam was to trust God. He was to trust his creator. He looked around and he saw beautiful creation. Birds, animals, waters. Everything must have been so fantastically beautiful when God created Adam. He was supposed to realize in his mind, God has made me. He has made me what he is. He breathed life into me. He trained me. He taught me. I shouldn't think in my mind, God knows what he's doing. God is my master. He's my Lord, my creator. I will trust in God. That's what Adam should have done. It says in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that included Adam. You know, there wasn't any blemish in him. Adam didn't get sick. You know, he didn't get the flu. You know, he didn't get those kinds of things. It was very good. It was in perfect balance. All the microbes, all the organisms, all the animals, all the creation was very good. It was beautiful and perfect. Now, brethren, as we go on, you know the story, we're going to see that Adam wasn't thoroughly convinced. Don't turn there, but in Psalm 104, verse 30, David was inspired to reveal how it was that God renewed the creation, renewed the face of the earth, as he put it. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So, brethren, this is something we understand in the Church of God. A lot of the world thinks that's nonsense. You know, we're just going through evolution, and it's some long, steady state work where we spun off of the sun, and it was boiling hot, and it's cooled off, and life has emerged from a primordial soup. God renewed the face of the earth. And Satan was there when he did. We see in Ezekiel 28:3, you have been in Eden. God says, that's Ezekiel 28 and verse 13. Satan was in the garden, and we know that he was. God's purpose in having created man and put him on the earth was to develop in man God's own holy and righteous character so that we might become the eternal children of God in the family of God. Let's go to Genesis 3. Brethren, God wants a people who will reject and overcome Satan's way. Satan has a way of life. It's evil. It's competitive. It's death. It's destructive. God wants a people who will turn and choose God's way of life. Now, brethren, make no mistake about it. Satan was absolutely brilliant. More brilliant than anything that had ever been created. He was the epitome of God's creation. Nothing higher or brighter or more beautiful. He was beautiful to behold. He was genius personified. I would say, and I don't think it's an understatement, that Satan was more brilliant than, you know, all of mankind and all the computers and all knowledge on earth put together. He was absolutely brilliant. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent, This is the first mention like this in the scriptures. It was more subtle. It means he was wise, brilliant. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. This word serpent in the Hebrew is Nachash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H. N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Nachash. It means to hiss, to mutter, to whisper. It's almost, it reminds me of like, I've got a secret, you know? Now, brethren, we know, because we've read these words before, our mother Eve. Eve was the mother of us all. And I want you to realize this, brethren. Out of people, human beings, out of all the women who've ever existed from then until now for these 6,000 years, Eve was the most intelligent. She was the smartest, most brilliant woman who ever lived on the face of the earth, even up until today. Now, contrary to popular belief, and here's what the world thinks. They think that's nonsense. Mankind's getting smarter and smarter and smarter. It's real easy to figure out. We used to be monkeys, and now we're men. We're getting smarter and smarter as time goes by. That's not the way it works, brethren. That's, you know, part of the heresy of evolution. You and I, brethren, we find ourselves today at the end of 6,000 years of what? Of sin, of going against God, of sickness, of war, of deprivation. We are more deranged at the end of 6,000 years than mankind was at the beginning. We're not as healthy. We're not as wise. We're not smarter than our original parents. And so there was Satan in the garden, and there was Adam in the garden, and there was Eve in the garden. And Adam must have been off tilling the garden or something, because Satan began to work on Eve. They got together and they talked. How many times? For how long? Who knows? But the bottom line is, Eve was taken in by Satan. She was won over by Satan. She was deceived into trusting Satan rather than trusting God. She listened to him. She listened to his arguments. She listened to his reasoning. She looked him in the eye. Satan was not ugly and vile. The scriptures are replete with examples being a beautiful being. He was beautiful in the day that he was created. He didn't become all covered with warts and leprosy. He's able to change his appearance to appear very appealing and handsome, if that was the case to Eve. And how he approached her, you know, is not revealed to us. But he took her in. He won her over. In 1 Timothy, it says in chapter 2, verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived." That says the Word of God. Adam wasn't deceived. But the woman being deceived. See, she was fooled. She was won over by Satan. She listened to him. And she lost trust in God, and she trusted Satan. She was in the transgression. Yes, it was a sin, but she wasn't deceived like Satan was, like Adam was, excuse me. Because Adam didn't make the same mistake. Satan didn't approach Adam in the same way. Adam decided that he wasn't going to trust God. Adam made the same mistake that Satan did. He said, you know what? I'm going to do my own thinking. That was a horrible sin that Adam made. Ephesians chapter 2. We see that Eve sinned first, but then a terrible earth-shaking thing occurred. Adam was not deceived. It says that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. He wasn't deceived. Adam decided to trust in himself. Adam took to himself the prerogative to decide what was right and what was wrong. He looked around at the creation as beautiful as it was, and somehow he was able to say, you know, I can see how everything works. It's all balanced. It's all working really good. And he thought that he was equal to it. Adam did not trust God. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians much later. But look at what was going on. It'll tell us what was going on back there in the mind of Adam. "Wherein in times past you walked," and this is you and I too, brethren, there was a time when we walked in sin. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, brethren. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's the part I want to key in on. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, people who are not keeping the commandments or who are not obeying God, that spirit of Satan is working in them. It was working in you and I, but thank God Jesus Christ came. Thank God that God the Father called us and placed us among His people, that He granted us repentance, that He gave us forgiveness, that He gave us faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in Jesus Christ. We don't trust in Satan. Satan is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And brethren, what I want you to do is I want you to link that in your notes, maybe in your Bible, to Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we see these two comparing and contrasting scriptures. One talks about people who are being led by the spirit of Satan, and then others who are being led by the Spirit of God. And indeed, on the face of this earth today, that is the way things are. They're as different as night and day, as good as black and white, as good as bad, and as different as good and bad. You either follow Satan's lead, you're obedient to him, you trust him, or you follow God and you're obedient to him, you're led by his spirit, and you trust him. Please link those two scriptures together. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. The children of disobedience now follow the spirit of Satan. Adam wasn't deceived. He decided to make his own decisions. Paul saw that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I started to reach for a glass of water and it wasn't there. Brethren, Paul clearly saw the difference in those who trust in God and those who do not. There's a clear demarcation between the two. It's not like there's some people straddling the fence and they're kind of with God and they're kind of in the world. We see that all the time. But if somebody has a foot in the world, brethren, the spirit of disobedience is still working in them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," we're to be servants, brethren, "we have received mercy, we faint not," I mean, it would be easy to be overwhelmed by Satan's power, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness." See, we don't have a second agenda. We don't have another project that's running on the side. We don't have our secret bank accounts, you know. "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." See, there are those that do that. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden," there are some people that don't understand it, "it is hidden to them that are lost." That's talking about the children of disobedience. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." They can't see. Their minds are fogged over. They're blinded by Satan because they believe not. They don't trust in God. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, brethren, we can see this clear distinction. We either trust in God and are led by His Spirit, or we're still the children of disobedience. Adam, our father, chose to make his own decisions. He would decide what is right. He would decide what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll mention that some more as we go on. But, brethren, as a result, man, all of mankind is selfish. We're all his children. You know, someday we'll get to go back generation after generation after generation. And we all inherit it. Think of it this way. If you were growing up and your daddy was a bank robber and he didn't do so good at bank robbing and he got caught and he got put in jail, you'd be impacted by it. You wouldn't have a daddy at home. You wouldn't have a daddy to teach you good things. You would suffer for it. we suffer as a result of Adam making the wrong choice. He made the wrong choice for him, and just like parents can do, he made the wrong choice for his children as well. The only exception to that is that God called some out of that once in a while for God's unique purposes. Only a very small flock are called out of that. So now we're in an environment where Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as we just saw, he's going around stirring up people. Satan infuses impulses or attitudes into people. And, you know, they manifest themselves in different ways. Satan works on everybody in a different way because he knows how we're wired. You know, if we are very sensitive to injustice, you know, Satan is going to put something up in front of us where somebody is treated unjustly, and he'll stir us up to act in an inappropriate way to rectify the situation. That's what he'll do. If someone is beautiful and Satan knows, oh, they're beautiful and, you know, they're always primping or something, he'll stir up vanity in them or pride in them. You know, whereas, you know, somebody else who's nothing to look at, maybe that's not going to be his weakness. Satan has thousands of different ways to infuse these wrong attitudes of lust and pride and greed and resentment and jealousy and fighting and competition, bitterness, destruction, violence, murder, you know, war. Satan puts that in people. That's what he's broadcasting. People don't realize, you know, that the source of those attitudes and impulses are Satan. He's the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the main one. And it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9, Satan deceives the whole world. You know, but in all of our Bibles, there's a little bitty parenthetical inset that says, he deceives the whole world, yeah, but not me. That's what everybody thinks. Mankind followed Satan, just as Adam did. It's our human nature to do so. That's the way we call it. We call it human nature. But it's actually Satan's nature. Adam didn't trust God when God said to him, for in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Adam heard him say that. He heard God say that. But he didn't believe it. After his wife, Eve, was deceived and ate of the fruit, and she wasn't laying there dead on the ground, he went, you know, actually it was pretty good. It's pretty neat. I feel this freedom to do what I want. I've been liberated. I've got all of this, whatever she thought, you know, equality. I'm equal to God. That's what, you know, because Satan had told her, in the days that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You know, you'll be able to see like God. And so she might have gone home and told Adam, boy, it was great. And so Adam deliberately said, okay, I'm not going to trust God anymore. Now, I don't know. Adam may not have realized it immediately, but he chose a life of pride, lust, greed, rebellion, jealousy, competition, fighting, resentment, bitterness, destruction, and death. Now, he lived a long time, but he's dead. His body must have been designed to last a thousand years because, you know, quite a few of them lived way up in the 900-year range back then. Satan is a roaring lion. It says that in 1 Peter 5:8. And we're told, brethren in God's church, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, God has set in his infinite wisdom a 7,000-year plan for mankind. 6,000 years for man, 1,000 years for the day of the Lord. It may be that originally it would have only been 1,000 years to bring this entire world to brilliant perfection, as the Garden of Eden was. The Garden of Eden was only a small area. Now, how many acres was it? I don't know. I like to guess. Your guess would be different from mine. It was more than enough for Adam and animals to be really comfortable. But that would have spread. It would have grown. It would have generated the whole world into that kind of beauty and everlasting peace if mankind hadn't sinned. So God then turned and he allotted men 6,000 years to go that way. and to learn the awful lesson and the bitter lesson that if you don't trust God, there is going to be all of these things culminating in death. Ephesians chapter 6, brethren. Well, I tell you what, let's don't go to Ephesians. Just put that in your notes, Ephesians 6, 11, and 12. And you can put this one in your notes too, 1 Peter 3, 5. It talks about people who trusted in God. Brennan, I think it's important to notice that when Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, oh, we're not going to go there. You can put Matthew 4 in your notes. You know the story how he was led up in the wilderness and Jesus Christ had fasted 40 days and nights and he was tempted by Satan. That when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he did not challenge the devil concerning this world's kingdoms. We're talking about the kingdom of Satan. Satan said, I can give you all the kingdoms of this world. Why? Because they were within the realm of the kingdom of Satan. Notice the duality that God gives us right here. And I'm so thankful that Paul picks up on so much of this. But picture it this way, brethren. Since Satan was the tempter of Adam. We see that in the book of Genesis. It's fitting that he was also the tempter of Jesus Christ, who's called the second Adam. And we'll see in a little bit why Jesus was called the second Adam. Why not just a brand new name, you know, like Jesus or John or Paul or anything else? Why was he called the second Adam? It's because the job, the responsibility, the domain, everything that was given to Adam to do, the responsibility, the estate that was given to Adam, was not accomplished. Adam failed. He failed just as assuredly as Satan failed. So Jesus Christ is the second man, Adam, who's going to do it and do it right and is doing it right. But Jesus knew that Satan had both the authority and the power to turn all the kingdoms of this world over to Christ right then and there. But it was not from Satan's hand that Jesus Christ chose to receive them. Why? Because Jesus would have been obedient to Satan, not trusting in God. Jesus Christ trusted in God. Jesus Christ trusted in the Word of God and says so right there in those verses. And later, when Jesus came into Galilee teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Christ announced that the devil's stranglehold on mankind had been broken. It's not to exist forever. Christ overcame Satan. And in so doing, Satan's days are numbered. And Satan might not realize that, but they are. Adam did not trust in God. That was a terrible thing for mankind. But then a wonderful thing occurred. Jesus, the second Adam, trusted God. How much did Jesus Christ trust God? Jesus Christ trusted God with his eternal life when he died on the cross. Here's one of the heresies attacking the Church of God today. Jesus Christ was not really dead. Jesus Christ was not really Jesus Christ. And so he didn't die. Not really. He was off somewhere watching his dead body, you know, waiting for things to shape up. Brethren, Jesus Christ actually died. He was completely dead. He trusted his Father to give him life again. And God the Father, in exceeding great power, restored Jesus Christ to life. He raised him back to life. That's how much Jesus Christ trusted the Father. Do we trust God with all of our life, with all of our might? Even Jesus Christ trusted God that much. And that was a wonderful thing for the human race. No one had ever fully trusted God before. Why? Because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you and I would like to sit here and go, I trusted God. I've always trusted God. No, the answer is, and if we say anything else, brethren, we're liars. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Sure enough, Adam was a walking, talking, living, you know, blood flowing in his red-blooded, you know, inhabitant of the Garden of Eden. So it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's able to give life. My brother, Satan and the demons, they do know their fate. That was even revealed one time. You can turn here if you want to over in Matthew chapter 8. This was revealed one time during the life of Christ, that Satan and the demons know, maybe they only know it intellectually and don't believe it, but they know the jig's up. They know their days are numbered. They know that time is short. Matthew 8 and verse 28. And when he, this is Jesus, was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of tombs, exceedingly fierce. These are wild. So that no man might pass that way. So vicious that, you know, people had to go roundabout way. And Matthew 8 and verse 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Now, right there, Brenda, it's remarkable. The demons know who Jesus Christ is. When he was walking the face of the earth, they knew who he was. And let me tell you this. The demons know who God's people are today. In the same way that Jesus Christ was attacked and demonized himself by the Pharisees and the scribes for healing people that couldn't talk, healing people who were blind and who couldn't hear and who had paralysis, you know, they said, oh, you're of Satan. In the same way that Jesus Christ was demonized, these same demons, Satan himself, if he had the free hand, would attack the people of God today, just as Jesus Christ is being accosted right here. What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither, here, to torment us? See, accusations. You're coming to give us pain and torment us before the time, before it's time. You know, there is a time when it's going to all be over with, and they know it. Brethren, you and I, though, we're not left without recourse. We are taught by Jesus Christ, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. You can read that where Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples to pray. And brethren, God's people do have protection. It's there for the asking. God has angels specifically assigned to supervise and to protect his church all throughout history. There are numerous references in the scriptures of which we don't have time to go to today. God has angels specifically assigned to look after his begotten children. God's children will not be aborted. They will not be miscarried because of the wiles of Satan. God places his angels about us. We have this beautiful ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles each year, the blessing of the children, where little children that have not heretofore been blessed are blessed. And we ask God to set his angels about him. That's something that God willingly does. And so it's remarkable the protection that we have. When we are destined to be in the family of God, nothing is going to interfere with that. God promises. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. You can put down Psalm 91:11, and there's a bunch of others, brethren, we could go into some other time. Angels have all these specific jobs. There are even 12 angels that their specific job is to be the gatekeepers in the new city of Jerusalem. You can read about that in Revelation 21:12. There's going to be a gate for each one of the tribes of Israel, and there's going to be an angel that's a gatekeeper. You know, nobody is going to come in there, you know, and throw down beer bottles and, you know, and leave full ashtrays around and stuff. It's not going to be that way in the kingdom of God. There's going to be an angel. You know, when you go to the airport and it goes, boop, you got a 50-cent piece in your pocket. When's the last time you saw a 50-cent piece, by the way? You know, there's going to be an angel that keeps the gate. Nothing unsavory is going in. But right now, brethren, this is Satan's world. This is still Satan's kingdom. And we are in it. And we are part and parcel of it. I mean, it is all around us. It inundates us. And yes, we are the citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is Satan's world. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Brethren, you and I are to come out and be separate. You can go to Corinthians and look up those scriptures. There's a reason why God allows those of us who were predestinated, those of us who have been called by God, there's a reason why God lets us be called now and have to withstand Satan. Because, brethren, it is necessary that we reject Satan's false way and that we strive against his false way until we overcome it. That's what we're doing, by trusting in God. We have to trust in God. God will give us the power to overcome. Satan's rule is not based on the principle of godly love, of giving, of outgoing concern for the good of others. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians, brethren, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan's rule to this day is still based on selfishness, self-centeredness, and pride, and hate, spirit of competition. See, Satan still believes that the more, survival of the fittest, more powerful wins, he with the most numbers wins. You know, that's why Satan believes in violence. He believes in destruction. Satan's rule is based on ugliness instead of beauty. It's, you know, God's truth is based on light and truth and trust in God. But, brethren, keep in mind always that Satan and even his devices can appear very attractive and appealing. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. "And no marvel," don't be surprised, brethren, that it's the way it is. "For Satan," now he's the accuser, "Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That's literally a glorious angel, beautiful, attractive, appealing, with the ability to sell his product and make it look like it's a good thing. Verse 15, "Therefore, it's no great thing if his," this is talking about Satan, it's talking about false ministers. We need to ask ourselves, who are they? "It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Really looking good, sounding good. "Whose end shall be according to their works." That's the way it's going to end up. It's going to catch up with them too. Their end's going to be according to their works. But that scripture very clearly tells us that Satan is also working through some men. We have to look at what they write. We have to listen to what they say. We have to hear and see what they do. And we have to say, is this a minister of God? Is this the way that God works? Is he doing the bidding of God? God never says, look, you get to break the rules, I'll turn my head. You can go ahead and use a little deceit. You can use a little corruption. You can break, the rules of God, just once in a while to get my job done. When men do that, they're not representing God. Brethren, we are very near the end time. What is going to become of the kingdom of Satan? Satan's going to make another run, as I mentioned a while ago. He's going to make another run on God's throne. He's not convinced yet that God is stronger. Brethren, it's all in Revelation 12. And I'd just like you to go there, maybe this evening before the sun sets, if you get a chance, or later on, and read verses 7 through about 13. And you can see that Satan's going to go again to try to knock God off of his throne. And he's going to be knocked down again. But that's prophesied. It's in Revelation, and it's in the end time. At the end of this 6,000 years that he's been allotted, he's going to try again to seize the throne in heaven. He's not going to be successful. Maybe it's his deranged mind. I wondered early on in my conversion, maybe it's possible, to knock God off his throne. Maybe it's like when you watch a movie on a television and you see some guy sword fighting And the good guy, you know the good guy's going to win because, you know, you're only 30 minutes into the show and you know it lasts an hour and a half, so you know the good guy's going to win. But, you know, if it's right at the end of the show, you're not sure if the good guy's going to win or the bad guy's going to win. You know how it is? And I was thinking, maybe Satan has a chance. But he doesn't, brother. Satan has no chance. He's deranged. His mind is depraved. He only thinks that he can knock God off of his throne. God is eternally almighty and powerful. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. All during the millennium, he's going to be bound. This evil influence, these impulses, you know, tuning into our wavelength, it's not going to be there. Brethren, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's going to picture a time where all of that we're talking about today is negated. Nobody's going to be putting the influence to be hateful and mean and rebellious and lying and cruel. That's not going to be there. It's going to be, this is God's way. Trust God. Walk you in it. That's the way it's going to be. Young children will grow up never hearing cursing or fighting or any of those kind of things. That's because Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. He's going to be restrained from broadcasting at all. Jesus Christ is going to be ruling with God's way of life. Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's what this day pictures, brethren. First of all, Satan being bound for 1,000 years. And that's fantastic, and that's great. And you know what's going to happen? This world will blossom, and it will turn back into the Garden of Eden at Christ's direction, at Christ's healing. Verse 3, Revelation 20 and verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, you know, tick a lock, that he should not deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, I don't like that part. He's going to be turned loose for a little season. Why is that? Because God gave him a domain. God gave him a job. Satan must be loosed for a little season. There will be people, millions, billions on this earth, who have never been tempted by Satan. All mankind, brethren, mark this, all mankind will demonstrate to God that they trust God. And so the people who live in the beautiful, Eden-like millennial period, it won't be that way at first, but it will certainly be that way by the end. At the end, Satan's going to come along, and they will be just like Adam was at the beginning, this beautiful creation, taught by God to see all of this beautiful world, beautiful babies with tremendous potential. Brethren, we cannot imagine the music, the arts, the perfection, the trust, the emotions, the feelings that will exist in mankind at that time. It's going to be a fantastic creation. And yet Satan is going to come. And he's going to be beautiful too. And he's going to whisper in the ears, you know, don't believe God, don't trust God. I have no idea how many are going to fall for his line. Eve succumbed to it. Adam just changed his mind and got selfish. I'm afraid that some of those will. I hope the great majority will believe and look to the saints that have lived it and believe it. I don't know, maybe there'll be video clips of the destruction of the tribulation. I don't know what people will be able to see and be taught. But Satan will be loosed so that all men will be able to trust God. Verse 7, Revelation 20 and verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed, turn loose, that restraint removed, out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. I might add, brethren, at the time of the tribulation, some of that restraint is going to be removed off of Satan too. Not all of it. If it was all removed, Satan would wipe the whole world out. Again, you know, he'd have that power. But he is going to go and make war with the nations. Now, when 1,000 years are over, he's going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That's what he's going to do. That's so that, you know, nobody can say, oh, somebody got a free pass. There is no free pass. There's only one pass. Trust God. That's how we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Brother, in some of the time we have remaining, I want to touch on one of the pictures of this day that shows us so much of this and helps us put it together. It's in Leviticus 16, if you'll go there. This is the picture of the Azazel goat. And then again, there's a heresy in the church to turn around the two and make the Azazel that is one represents one thing and the goat that represents another thing, to make them switch positions, just like the Pharisees and the scribes did of Jesus Christ. Take Jesus, the Son of God, make him a willing participant with Satan. They try to turn the two goats around and say what's Christ is Satan and what Satan is Christ. It's very active even in the Church of God today, brethren. So let's understand what takes place, if we can. What happens is that Jesus Christ is the fit man. He is the one that deposes Satan. At first, for 1,000 years, he sends a strong angel to seal him up for 1,000 years. But after that, Satan's going to be cast into outer darkness for all eternity. Leviticus 16 and verse 18. Leviticus 16 verse 18, and he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement. You see the picture there. That means reconciliation for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it, make it holy from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. Verse 20. And then when he's made an end of reconciling the holy place, so the word is translated reconciling there, and the tabernacle of the congregation of the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now that's Satan. He's bringing the live goat. And brethren, just make a note. Verse 20, he's bringing the live goat. That's the goat that represents Satan. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Now what is he doing there? Aaron is the high priest. Aaron represents Jesus Christ, our high priest. So we see here Satan, the goat, with the horns. He even talks about his horns. We see Jesus Christ placing his hands on the head of Satan and putting the iniquities of all mankind on Satan. Satan's the one that has caused all the hurt, brought about all the misery through the sin that began with Satan. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, verse 21, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. You see, that's exactly what Christ is going to do. He's going to say, Satan, you are the adversary. You are the ones. You are the guilty one. Yes, we have our part, brethren. Don't make any mistake about it. We have to trust God. We have to build righteous character. And notice how verse 21's in. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Jesus Christ didn't succumb to Satan's temptations there in Matthew 4 and a couple of the other areas in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the fit man. So brethren, the Day of Atonement symbolizes the reconciliation of God and all of mankind. When we're at Passover, Jesus Christ dies for our sins. He covers our sins. That's for the church of God. That is for the people of God. That's for the brethren of God, so that we can have repentance and faith and forgiveness and be the children of God. Even now, we're the children of God. Atonement is very much like that, but it's when Jesus Christ now atones for the whole world, the entire world. He places the blame on Satan. He atones for the whole world so that the whole world in the end can be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. Again, brethren, we need to read these words in our Bible. They're so astoundingly true. You go, how can you come up with that? How can you say that? Brethren, it's all in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. 5 and verse 19. To it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're supposed to be reconciling. And Jesus Christ indeed reconciled us, and that's what this is picturing. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God the Father. Our own sins had separated us. But in the end, Jesus Christ is going to take all the sins of the world, put them on Satan's head, send him out into outer darkness. You remember how it was that Satan had free reign? He was one of the cherubs that covered. He had free reign within the mountain or the government of God. It said in Ezekiel 28:14, "You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have made you that way. You are upon the holy mountain of God." Brethren, Lucifer, then, he's been stationed at the very throne of God. He was trained and he was experienced in the ways of God. He knew how it was. He was given a great kingdom. But brethren, this day of atonement pictures the day when Satan's kingdom will come to an end. It has not come to an end yet. For you and I, it has. We have our citizenship in heaven, in the kingdom of God, those who are called and chosen and remain faithful. But for this world, the kingdom of Satan yet exists. But there's a time coming, brethren, a time coming when Satan's kingdom and his government will be ended. And the eternal government of God is going to be ushered in. The way of God, the truth of God, the administration of God, the law of God, and the love of God. Revelation 21 and verse 4. In closing, brethren, Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What's caused all the tears? It's the sin, the rebellion, the lust, the greed, the hatefulness, the meanness, the not trusting in God. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Jesus had told Adam, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will die." He didn't believe it. Almost no one has believed it. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." No more kingdom of Satan. "I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful."